Psalm 121. I decided to take a Sunday off of our study through the Sermon on the Mount to preach on a psalm that has ministered to me recently, and I pray and trust it'll minister to your souls as well. You can see in your heading there that this is one of the songs of ascent. Those were the psalms that the Jewish pilgrims would sing as they traveled up to Jerusalem for one of the three annual feasts, either the Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Booths. And so they would, it's called a song of ascent because they would sing it as they literally went up in altitude toward Mount Zion there in Jerusalem. But Psalm 121 is applicable for all believers today as we are on our Christian pilgrimage on the way through this life toward the celestial city. Psalm 121 is a much beloved psalm because it speaks of God's loving protection for his people. That's really the theme of Psalm 121, God's loving protection of his people. And as we read it, you'll notice that the word keep, if you're using the ESV, the word keep is used six times in this short psalm. ESV is consistent. I mean, it's some translations try to use synonyms just to kind of maybe give some variety, but the same Hebrew word is used six times in this short psalm, and it does mean keep, obviously, or watch over, or guard, or protect. So again, that's why the theme is God's loving protection. The psalm teaches us that God keeps his people. God watches over his people. Physically, yes, but especially spiritually. This psalm reminds us of a precious truth taught throughout the scriptures, and the songs today beautifully reminded us of that truth, and that is that believers are eternally secure in Christ. Right? So this psalm, I want you to be thinking about your eternal security, that your salvation is secure, that you're safe in the hands of Jesus as we study this psalm today. The Lord keeps us now and forevermore. So let me read the psalm and then we'll dive into it. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Father, once again, please impress your words, these precious truths, upon us today. And may our faith be strengthened in your loving care for us. And we ask all this to the praise of your name, Jesus. Amen. I think why my soul was blessed by this psalm is just because, as you all know, we're in a difficult season right now. You can look at the many life-changing restrictions that have been imposed upon us associated with COVID. You could look at the cultural and political unrest in our nation. You could look at the moral decline and confusion of our society. And then when we get even looking at our own needs within our own body, we've got employment needs, we've got financial needs, we've got struggles in marriages or family relationships, loss of loved ones, sickness, disease. And then we always have the temptations of this fallen world and the fiery darts of the evil one. I mean, I have to be careful not to have a pity party for ourselves, right? Because I know there's Christians who are suffering far, far, far greater than we are. But, you know, lately it's like, man, even just gathering as a church is hard, right? You know, we've got restrictions about outside and this and that, and then air quality issues and all that. And so, again, we don't want to have a pity party. That's not helpful. That's not God-honoring. But my point is, I know that we have some weary pilgrims today. And that's what these songs of ascent were, especially this one, I think, was kind of talking about. People who are weary in their pilgrimage, right? They know where they're headed, but it's a difficult journey and they're weary. We face many challenges and even dangers to our faith. And that's always the case. But when you're weary, I think that even heightens the danger because now you're even more prone to discouragement or despair. Right? You know, is this worth it? Do we just need to chuck the whole thing? And that's why I want us to study Psalm 121 today. Again, I hope and pray that God's word this morning will remind you and encourage you of the truth that Almighty God is watching over you. He will protect you. He will protect your faith. He will keep you secure all the way to glory. All right, let's look at verse 1 together. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Again, you're picturing a pilgrim going up to Jerusalem, lifting his eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Notice first the psalmist recognized that he needs help, right? He knows that he is weak. He knows that he is weary. He knows there are dangers on this journey. And so he lifts his eyes up to the hills and he's asking the question. It's like he's searching, contemplating, where can I find help? And as Christians, we desperately need help on our journey, do we not? We need protection from evil. We need strength when we are weak. We need hope when we are discouraged. We need faith when we're anxious. We need endurance when we are suffering. We need provision when we're lacking. We need rest when we are weary. We need guidance when we are confused, as we considered on Wednesday. We need our minds renewed. We need our hope restored. We need our affections realigned continually. We need help. We cannot do this on our own. We need God's help. We need daily help. We need even hour by hour, sometimes moment by moment help. But where does our help come from? Where can we find help? And again, that's a pretty obvious answer, isn't it? I bet all the kids in here could answer that if I were to ask you. Where can we find our help? The Lord, right? The Lord. That's what the psalmist says. As he contemplates this question, he sees the hills. And understand, at that time in history, the mountains with their high places were the centers for idolatry, right? They were the centers for the idolatry of the Canaanites. So a lot of false religions would suppose that their so-called gods lived up in the hills. But the psalmist, he knows better than that. He looks to the hills and he's like, No. It's not the hills. It's not any kind of false god. It's the one true living God, the Lord, who made those hills, who made the mountains. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. All capital letters, right? Yahweh, my covenant God, my God who has committed himself to me by his grace, by his love. He is my help. What a precious truth in Scripture, right? Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And the rest of this psalm is going to describe God's help, specifically his loving protection of his people. And so as we go through the psalm, here's how I'm organizing it today. I want to highlight two truths about our protector, the Lord. And then we want to consider two descriptions of his protection. So pretty similar, but protector and then his protection. Okay? So first, two truths about our protector, the Lord God. Notice here in verse 2 that God is an all-powerful protector. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Who is our helper? It is our covenant God who loves us, and it is the sovereign Lord of the universe. I mean, if you're going to have a helper, that's a pretty good one to have, isn't it? You can't do any better than the all-powerful creator of all things to be your helper. By the way, heaven and earth here, it's an example of something we're going to see a few times in this psalm, a Hebrew construction called Ameriism. And Ameriism is this construction that uses opposite ends of the spectrum, kind of like two bookends, right? As a way of describing everything in between. Kind of like when we say, well, from A to Z, right? Or from head to toe. The psalmist says, the Lord made heaven and earth. In other words, the Lord made everything. He created everything that is seen, everything that's unseen. God created all things, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. And because the Lord made all things, he is sovereign. He's the owner. He, right, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, for he created it upon the foundation of the waters. The Lord is all powerful. He is sovereign. So think about that. Our protector is the Almighty God, an all-powerful protector. What a mighty help. What a powerful protector we have. So that means no matter what kind of danger we encounter, God is more powerful. Our protector is more powerful. No matter what type of help we need, God is able to provide it. Our God is sovereign over the job market. He is Lord over our governing officials. God is sovereign over our own wandering hearts, and he's more powerful than the enemy of our souls. What does the New Testament say? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Praise God. The sovereign creator and Lord of all is our keeper. Okay, so that's the first thing. God is an all-powerful protector. And then secondly, we see in verses 3 and 4, he is an always alert protector. An always alert protector. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Actually, the Hebrew verse 3 could be taken as a prayer. So many commentators see kind of a back and forth here, not only here in 3 and 4, but even at different parts of the psalm, between two speakers, two sets of people on a pilgrimage, like a back and forth response. So if it's taken as a prayer, verse 3 would be the speaker saying it as a prayer. May he not let your foot be moved. May he who keeps you not slumber. And then the response comes powerfully, confidently. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Done deal, no question about it. So whether, again, it doesn't really matter if it's taken as a prayer or a statement. The confident assertion we get from these verses is that the Lord never slumbers or sleeps, because verse 4 says that. And therefore, he will not let your foot be moved. Foot be moved means to have your foot slip, right? Some of you know this, especially some of you. Well, I shouldn't just say some of you younger ones. We've got some hikers of all ages in here, I'm sure. But when you're hiking, right, ascending up a mountain path, a slip of the foot is very dangerous, right? It could even be deadly. And I know when we've been on hikes, you know, different parts, you know, especially when our kids were little, parents, right, you're telling your kids, watch your step, pay attention to where you're walking, right? You don't want your foot to slide off the side. But you see what this passage is saying is God is the one watching our steps. And he's always paying attention. He's always alert. He's always paying attention because he does not slumber or sleep. Slumber is kind of like when you're first starting to doze off, right? Maybe you're fighting it, but you're not alert, right? And then sleep, you know, you're gone. You're asleep. I never see any of that, by the way, when I'm preaching. But God never slumbers or sleeps. He is always alert. He is always paying attention. And think about it. He is never indifferent or unaware of our needs or of the dangers we're facing. The picture from these verses that has resonated with God's people throughout most of history is of a watchman, right, over a city. You know how cities would have their walls, and then they'd have their towers, and they'd have watchmen, right? Watchmen stationed in those towers, constantly scanning, looking for danger, looking for an enemy army approaching, right? We get that picture, but perhaps maybe a more modern picture for us, even though I fear it kind of trivializes it a little bit, but nonetheless, would be of a lifeguard at the beach, right? You want your lifeguard alert. You want him watching, diligently watching over the people in his care, constantly scanning the water, looking out for sharks, making sure no one's getting caught in an undercurrent. You don't want a lifeguard dozing off, right? You don't want a lifeguard who is indifferent, you know, who's just sitting up there and like, you know what, I'm just going to kind of see what's on social media. You know, people are dying and he's just looking at his phone, you know. No. Verse 4 reminds us God is not like that. He is always alert. He is always aware of the dangers we're facing. He's always interested and invested in the needs of our soul. So think about that. Let's apply it. God sees the trials that are facing your family. God knows the temptations that are bombarding your soul. God sees when you feel like you're being pulled under, spiritually speaking, right? And God is there when you have stumbled, right? And he's there to grab you and keep you from falling off the cliff. Praise God. He pours out his grace to help in your time of need. He draws you into his word. He reminds you of his faithful promises. He ministers to you through the body of Christ. He gives you strength to endure the trial. He meets a physical need. He answers a physical prayer even, a prayer for a physical need, right? To encourage you, to bless you. He provides mercies that are new every morning. The Lord is your keeper. And behold our God. Behold our keeper. He is an all-powerful protector. He is an always alert protector. What a great combination. What great truths about God. So there's the two descriptions of our protector. Now let me transition to two descriptions of his protection. First, in verses 5 through 6, it speaks of personal protection all the time. Personal protection all the time. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now again, think of the original context here, right? Pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem, they had to venture through the wilderness, right? Where the sun beats down relentlessly. What an object lesson we have this morning. The sun just beats down. Therefore, shade is a precious commodity, is it not? We can easily relate to that. It's funny, I remember, Mandy, you'll be interesting to see what differences you see now that you've moved from Indiana. I remember when we first moved from Indiana, you know, there's certain things you notice that are different, right? I mean, and one of the things was, when I would go to Walmart or wherever, a store, you know, in Indiana, you just try to find the closest space, parking space to the store, right? That's not necessarily how it is here. You're finding the closest parking spot in the shade to the store, right? You know, you're willing to walk further if you can get a nice shady spot because the sun is just so hot. So again, the picture here is one of protection. God is a shade. He covers you. He protects you. Interesting, it says he is the shade on your right hand. And I think that's because, you know, the right hand, was kind of like symbolic of a person's power, of a person's, in this case, let's say activity, right? Their actions, what they're doing, kind of their whole life, right? So the idea here is that whatever you're doing, God is there as your shade. He's there protecting you. You might look at that, at these verses, and say, okay, I get the picture of God being a shade from the blazing sun, right? That's fairly straightforward, but what is this about the moon, right? I mean, who needs protection from the moon? Is it vampires or is it werewolves? I couldn't remember which one, right? I mean, unless you're a vampire or werewolf or something. Werewolf? Okay, thank you. I mean, unless you're a werewolf, you don't really care about the moon, right? Well, again, this is a poetic figure of speech. Actually, it's another example of that construction I was talking about, a merism, if I'm saying it right. Remember, opposite ends of the spectrum describe everything in between. Sun by day, moon by night. So the expression means all the time. All day, all night, God is there to protect you. Because he does not slumber or sleep, right? It flows right out of what we've already seen in the previous verse. God provides round-the-clock protection. But notice something important about these verses. The emphasis in the psalm is kind of switching from corporate to personal. Look at verse 4, right? Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And now verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And it's like that throughout the rest of the psalm. Right? The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out, your coming in. And in English, when we see you or your, we can't tell, is that singular or plural, right? Well, in Hebrew, you can, and these are all singular. So it's like the psalmist is driving home the point of God's personal protection. I mean, Psalm 121 as a whole points us toward God's loving protection of his people. And now the psalmist wants to make sure we apply that in a very personal way. Yes, God is Israel's protector. Yes, he is Israel's keeper. And he's also your keeper. Right? And we need to be reminded of that, because I think sometimes we acknowledge kind of the grand theological truths, right? But we somehow fail to bring it on home to us. I mean, the promises even, I'm saying. Yes, I believe God loves his people, but man, I don't feel like he really loves me. Yes, I know God is an ever-present help for his people, but I'm not sure that he's actually going to help me. Oh, brothers and sisters, God loves you personally. God is your keeper. The Lord, covenant God, is your keeper. He will protect you. He is your keeper. I could take the time and just go through like each of you by name and say, the Lord, you know, Joe, the Lord is your keeper, right? Bob, the Lord is your keeper. You know, and just keep going through. He loves you. He will protect you. He knows the dangers that are facing you. He knows your temptations. He knows your trials. He knows your sorrows. He knows your hurts. He knows the healing you need. He knows the faith you need. He knows maybe the correction you need. Right? The Lord is your keeper. He will give you exactly what you need to sustain your faith and to keep you going. The Lord gives personal protection all the time. And then lastly, I want us to see in verses 7 and 8 that the Lord gives eternal protection of the soul. Look at verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. As the psalm comes to an end, it's like the theme builds with intensity. Three times in this couplet of verses, we see our main word, keep, right? And again, this is one of those where Some think maybe verse 7 is a prayer. May the Lord keep you from all evil. May he keep your life. Yes, verse 8 says, the Lord will keep you. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Either way, again, the truth is the same. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will protect your life, it says, verse 7. And the word is literally soul. And this just reminds us of what I've been trying to emphasize throughout the sermon, that this psalm is bigger than just God protecting us physically. Though he often does that too, not always, because we live in a sin-cursed world. Right? We were having to kind of talk about that even this weekend with Joshua's services. Even as Christians, we still live under the curse. So this, you know, we know that this verse in the Bible doesn't mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. We're subject to the same futility that this cursed world is under. But as we go through trials and suffering, the point is God will sustain our faith. He will protect us in the inner person, inner man, inner woman. He will protect our souls. He will protect our faith. We're coming to a close here, but I would like you to turn again to 1 Peter, our scripture reading. It's an important kind of complement to this. Blessed be the, verse 3 again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, 1 Peter 1:3, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now get this, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's our word. There's our theme. We, yes, not only is our inheritance safe, but we ourselves are being guarded. We're being kept. We're being protected. How? Through faith. God's going to protect your faith. God's going to keep you believing through the trials, through the hardships. Verse 8, going out, coming. Oh, I'm back in Psalm 121 now. Sorry. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So again, we've got those same things. Going out, coming in, all the time he's going to keep you. God protects the faith of his people all the time. But for how long is he going to do that, right? Okay, he's doing it all the time now. For how long is he going to do that? Well, from this time forth and forevermore. Forever. He's going to protect the faith of his people. Loved ones, God will protect our faith. He will keep us secure in Christ. Again, thinking of a pilgrimage, we may stumble in our faith, but God will never let us fall away. Because Christ has secured our salvation. What a blessed truth that is. He will keep us clinging to Christ, believing in Christ. God will protect our faith. He'll keep us secure. Again, you know, 1 Peter's looking at it from our vantage point of faith. Romans 8, the passage we read a lot, looks at it from the vantage point of troubles, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not these trials, not these hardships, not Satan himself, nothing can separate us. We are kept by the mighty, loving hand of God. So, the Lord is your keeper. That's Psalm 121. God's loving protection over his people. He is an all-powerful protector. He is an always alert protector. He gives us personal protection all the time and eternal protection of the soul. And I've just been like intrigued with this word keep now, right? Because it's used here in this psalm so much, and it's just so many of the benedictions have the word keep in it, and so it's just giving, even for me at least, it's kind of giving even more beauty to the benedictions that we hear so often. Number six, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Praise God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. We want to conclude our worship service by celebrating the Lord's Supper. So if I could have the men who are going to wait on us, please, to do that. And while they're getting the elements there, I was also thinking about John 10 this week in light of Psalm 121. So let me just read to you some of John 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Because, you know, you think about, well, how are we kept, right? I said it's secure. We're secure in Christ. Christ has secured our salvation. And John 10 reminds us of that. Reminds us that he's the one that purchased it for us, and he's the one that then keeps us in it. John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand, not a shepherd, does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And now we have the bread and the cup reminding us of that, how Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. For us to purchase our salvation. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And again, the bread and the cup point us to how he laid down his life. And then the scripture says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're reminded that he has taken up his life. Jesus is alive. And that's why we know our salvation is secure. He's alive and we're being kept through his resurrection by his grace. Last chunk of verses I want to read to you from John 10, skipping down to verse 27, John 10, 27. Oh, I love this passage. Picture this truth, loved ones. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Kind of sounds like Psalm 121 a little bit, doesn't it? And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Father and Son, we are doubly protected. Two sets of hands holding us fast. No one can snatch us out. Even our own folly and unfaithfulness can't make us stumble out. We are protected by God's grace. And so again, the Lord's Supper is something given to us to remember this. Remember what Christ has done, what he continues to do. Remember his promises to return. So the Bible tells us the Lord's Supper is only for those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior or are following him as their Lord. So if that doesn't describe you today, please don't partake. Just think about the truth you've heard today, and I pray you wouldn't turn to Christ. I pray that you would see that you need a keeper of your soul. You don't want to go through life, and certainly don't want to end your life unprotected, unguarded. If we stand before God on our own merits, we're done. We'll be cast into hell. But all who by faith turn from their sins and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior are given the righteousness of Christ. And those are the merits they'll stand before God with. The perfect righteousness of Christ, their sins having been cleansed by his death. Thank you. Let's pray before we partake. Father, we praise you for who you are. Oh, Father, what a loving God you are. Thank you for your love, that you would commit yourself to us, that you would come and rescue people like us and make all these commitments we've been talking about today, that you would want to protect us, that you would want to keep us. Father, we know you didn't need us. You weren't lacking in any way, but yet you just love to show grace and mercy. And so you are saving us and keeping us to the praise of your glory. And we join that praise right now. We praise you for your grace. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for purchasing this salvation that we are kept in. Thank you so much for your perfect life, for your sacrificial death in our place, where you were forsaken by your Father and bore our sin and the wrath that we deserve. And we praise you for your victorious resurrection. And so we thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you are continuing to minister to us, guiding us, protecting us, holding us in your hand, secure and safe. May you continue to be glorified, and may you even continue to minister to your people today as they take even these tangible reminders of your love. May it remind us all, Father, of your love, of your protection. We also confess our sins, Lord. We confess when we look to other things as our hope, other things to find our security in. Or maybe we oftentimes lose sight of our security that we have in Christ. Please forgive us. Thank you for forgiving us. Again, may this just strengthen our faith and increase our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'll recall, there's two different things to peel back, I guess you could say. There's the top part, which has the wafer, and then there's the purple foil that has the juice. Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. And then the passage continues. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, and we'll close with a song and a benediction.